Well, several years ago, I guess you could say about 7 years ago, we moved from Missouri to Colorado. Or sorry, we moved to Missouri from Colorado. And as time went on, I had several friends from Colorado ask me if I wanted to go goose hunting with them in the Missouri area. And so, if any of you have been goose hunting, it's quite the experience. And so we drove, all of us met. I was in Missouri at the time, and my friends were all in Colorado, and we all drove and met in the northwest part of Missouri for a 3-day hunting excursion. And the guide at that time, when we first met him, said that, you know what, you guys are going to do great. You're going to be able to get your limit because the geese are migrating back south. And so we thought, good, we're all excited. We're all waiting for that. And so we arose around 4:30 every morning to get out to the hunting place where we were going to eventually, hopefully, get some geese. And of course, this is during March. March in northwest Missouri is still cold. It's still winter. There's still snow on the ground in different areas. And so it was cold. And we walked out into the field where we're supposed to get these geese, where they had blinds laid out. And so you'd hunker down and you waited for sometimes hours for these geese to come in. I don't know if any of you have seen a blind that you hunt in for geese. It's not the normal blind. Some of you have are deer hunters probably. You go out deer hunting and it's a big blind. You get in, you sit on a chair and you wait and look out a little window. Geese hunting, the blind is flat. It's just enough room for you to get in. You get in the blind and it goes from your head slopes down to where your feet are. It's only about 12 inches high, and you're laying on the ground. And there's six of them laid together. And then you get inside, and you have to have your gun there, kind of pointing out, and then there's little flaps that open up. So when the guide calls, you know, says, take them, you shoot up out of this. I mean, so you're like in a coffin, and you're supposed to shoot up out of this blind, ready, and start shooting, right? Well, you have to also look for the geese before you start shooting. So it's a very interesting experience. And so while you're waiting for these geese, you watch as these geese fly overhead. And a lot of the times at that time, they're very high because they're fairly smart. They know there's hunters laying down in the fields, and you wait for them to come in. And this was during, again, this is a time where you, when you're looking up at these geese and you watch them fly overhead, it's interesting to watch them as they're honking at each other. And many of you have heard them honking. And it's almost like they're talking to each other along the journey. But I think it's more than that. As I was watching them, as I was laying there in this blind, it gave me a long time to watch. I believe their honking was more than just to talk about their journey, but was to encourage one another, encourage them to share the workload. Because it takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort to fly thousands of miles during their migration. Okay, so you're probably asking yourself, you're sitting there, okay, what does geese have to do with the church or why we're here today? But I would say to you, watching geese work together in their journey correlates to our human journey towards the kingdom of God. So I want you to think about it as we go through the sermon. That was just a preamble of talking about these geese, but I want you to think about some lessons. Some characteristics that you can think of that we can learn from God's creation, from these geese. And while you do that, I would like to give you know, a few minutes if you want to write down some things, if you want to do it that way. But I want to give you a few of the things that I came up with as I laid there watching, waiting for the geese to come down close enough so we could get up and shoot them. What it is that I saw. And so I want to go through a few of these characteristics. The first one I wrote down was cooperation. Cooperation. Having a common goal. They were all flying to the same place. Unity. As we learn, that's what's going to be the theme, right, for the Winter Family Weekend. Am I right? Is that, yes, for the Winter Family Weekend. So unity. Encouragement. As I said, as they were going by, you were honking to encourage one another. Support. leadership, being committed to the journey, being humble, being an example, having a never quit attitude, teamwork, help and protection. And the last one I have down is being a part of a family. Now, I'm not going to use all of these examples in the sermon today, but I will probably touch on a little bit of each of them. Again, you might be asking yourself, well, how did you come up with so many lessons, so many characteristics from just watching geese? And I think I would submit to you, it's not hard if you really think about it. There are a lot of things that nature can show us, many lessons that we can learn from God's creation when you really sit down and you really think about it. The internet also has a lot of things that you can go to, as many of us do, go to the internet to try to research a subject. And so several of the sources that I'm going to use today, I looked up at the internet. And you can go by typing in geese. You can go by typing in lessons from geese or migration from geese. You can learn all these different things. And there's a wide variety of information. So I chose to use a little bit from every one of these, because when you really look at all of them, they're very similar as far as what they tell you. And so the title for today, if you want a title for your sermon, I know my congregations always do, and I usually forget to tell them, is Geese Can Teach. Geese can teach. So begin the sermon, this portion of it, I'd like to ask a question. How many of you ever just stood and watched a flock of geese as they fly by? Any hands? Just stood there. Just stood and watched them. What did you notice as he flew by? Many of you might say, well, they were very noisy. But you're right. They are. You can hear geese miles off. And when they fly in a V formation. You've probably noticed that as well. Well, when you see these geese flying along a V formation, you might consider what science has discovered as to why they fly that way. And that is because as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an uplift for the bird immediately following it. And by flying in that V formation, the whole flock has at least 71% more flying range, or a greater flying range, than if the bird was flying on its own. 71% more distance in flying if they flew together. You know, scientists have also, you know, been studying the geese and the V formation. And not only does it help the flock fly further, but we as God's people, when we share a common direction and a common sense of community, can get we are going much quicker and more quickly and easily because we're traveling on the thrust of one another. You know, I was wondering, the scientists were actually trying to figure out this V formation, and they were posing the question, and you know, I didn't see what the big issue was, but you know, when they're flying in that V formation, one side is always longer than the other. And people are trying to figure out, why is that? And I was like, well, that's easy. There's more geese on that side. Anyway, I'll move on. Who needs scientists? But they work off the thrust of each other. So the first lesson I want to talk about for today, this afternoon, the first lesson is cooperation and having a common goal. Cooperation, having a common goal. When you watch these geese take flight, they are unified in their flight, which creates, again, uplift for each other, uplift for one another, which carries the entire group, all of them, farther than if one was trying to fly by itself. They are all heading towards the same direction. They're all heading towards the same destination with the same goal in mind. And each goose has really an essential job to do within the flock. just as we in God's church have an essential job to do within the flock or the body of Christ. I'd like to begin this afternoon as we continue on to turn to our first verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4 verse 16. Because like the geese being many, we are many. We are a body, aren't we? A body of many members. Here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. So from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every one of those geese has an effect on the other geese in that flock, don't they? When we look at our congregation, your congregation here, my congregation is back there, everyone has a part to play for the edifying of the whole body, to bring the whole body in conjunction with each other in love. When we cooperate, when we work together as a whole, as we talk about these geese, when we are unified, we can achieve great things. We can go a long distance. And God has called us to different jobs within this body, hasn't he? With different jobs within the flock, if we want to look at it that way. And I think we can say we truly are a flock. You truly are a flock. And the forward movement of the group, all of us, is success, is dependent on the efforts of all of us. Not just one person, but every one of us. You know, maybe you're the goose in the rear, who always is always looking to the left when the flock turns right. Maybe you're the good goose or the head goose for a little while until you get tired and let someone else take the lead. But as I've said many times in my congregations, and I've talked about it over these last several years, each of us has a role to play. Each of us is important. Each of us is important in God's eyes and has called us for a certain and a specific goal and reason, even if it doesn't seem important, even if you don't think you have a role to play. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. I'd submit, and I've had people say to me that, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why God has called me. I don't know what it is that I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my goal is, my gifts are. But again, I submit to you, you wouldn't be here if God didn't have a purpose for you. You wouldn't be here sitting in this congregation if God didn't have a plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14. And we'll read through verse 20. It says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not of the eye, not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." When we look at this, talking about geese, these geese are many. They fly together as one body, one flock. They aren't arguing over who's in charge or who is the lead. They work together for the good of all. And God tells us he has put each of us in the body. Each of us, not as one member, but as many members, working towards the same goal, the same destination. And again, we came through that talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the kingdom of God. That's where we're all headed, isn't it? How many have ever been on a team? I think most of us could raise our hands, couldn't we? We've been on a team, maybe at work. I know past jobs I've had, we've had teams. Maybe it's been in school. You're on the basketball team, you're on the volleyball team, you're on the baseball team, whatever those are. in those teams, everybody has a responsibility, don't they? Every player on that team has a responsibility. But whatever that responsibility is, if you don't do your part, the whole team can fail, can't they? The whole team can suffer. You know, I learned something this summer as I was on my first extended camp trip. And I'm trying to think, there was 13 of us, I believe, six campers, I think, and three of us, it was 13. I'm just going to stick with that. But you know, if it wasn't for everyone working together, being together, helping one another, encouraging one another, there was a lot of campers that wanted to quit. In fact, there was probably at least one minister that wanted to quit. But there was encouragement. I've never seen when you're on a team, and that was a team. We were a team effort when we went out there. And when somebody ran out of water, somebody else said, here, have mine. Or if you ran out of food, here, take this. Or if somebody in one of the campers actually hurt their leg, and two other campers picked up their pack and carried it for them. That was amazing to me, to show that kind of love, to show that kind of encouragement, that we were there together, that we weren't going to let one another down. And I remember one camper said to me, he said, Mr. Wynot, if you weren't here, I would have given up a long time ago. And I said, that's why we're all together. It's because we encourage one another. We help one another. We push one another. And I said, if you weren't here, I would have quit. So when you look at those type of things, what it is and what we think about is, what about those gifts that we've been given? What is it that you've been given? Well, since we're still in Corinthians 12, let's look back at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and look back at verse 1. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Dropping down to verse 4. It says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We have all been given a gift. But we all have God, the same Spirit of God. In verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, you know, it's interesting because over the years, being in the church, there's sometimes something that maybe somebody would like to do, somebody that would like to be in a certain position or just to do certain things. And when you look at this verse here, it says, as he wills. You know, I've said before, this, me being up here teaching in the ministry is not something that I chose. That's something that I wanted to do. It wasn't something I ever thought of being. But when you give yourself to God, and you tell him, Father, your will be done, and whatever that is, I will do it. To me, there was no choice. To me, it was, this is what I'm going to do, and I will do it the best of my ability. But he's the one that chooses those skills for us. He's the one that puts you in a certain position. He's the one that gives you those skills and abilities. Let's also look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says, and as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we all, I hope, understand that we don't all have the same gifts. We don't. There's been times where I wish I had the gift of tongues, not speaking in tongues where I can just gibber, but to speak languages. I would love to do that. I would love to be somewhere where I could just talk, you know, either in Spanish or in, when I was in Ghana, Chui, or whatever it is. I would love to be able to do that. But that's not a gift that I've been given. Now, I can work on those gifts. I can work on that and be better at speaking those languages. But we haven't all been given the same gifts. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing. Right? Romans 12 and verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And it says, let us use them. Let us use those gifts. But by using those different gifts for the good and the whole of the flock, right? You and I, using those gifts that we've been given for the whole flock, we will be what? We will be propelled even faster towards the goal. The goal, which is, again, the kingdom of God. But again, it says here what? If we use them for one another. Let's move on to the second lesson here. And I want to, before going and giving you the second lesson, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Ephesians 4 and verse 9. Again here, chapter 4, talking about walking in unity. Sorry, did I say Ephesians? I meant Ecclesiastes. Sorry. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 9. Says two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So lesson number two, I gave it away when I said Ephesians, right, is unity. Unity. That's number two. That's the second lesson that I came up with when we were looking at these geese, when I was watching these geese, is they were very unified in what they did. You know, whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly feels the drag and the resistance of the flying alone, of being there alone, and quickly gets back into formation to help the other geese pick up that slack, the advantage of them, the lifting power of that, the flock together. And I think that really dovetails nicely into that first point, because going it alone, being independent of the flock leads to falling behind and away. What happens when a goose falls out of formation and cannot or will not reform? If the flock can fly 71% farther as a group, then that one lone goose is going to be left behind. Let's look again at a couple verses here. Let's go back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4, and then 14 through 16. So Ephesians chapter 4, and again here it is talking about unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We continue to see brethren sidetracked at times. We can see that happening. And it's sad. It hurts. We understand that. And it's a lot of times by the crafty presentations or things that people say that gets their attention. But when this happens, and they remove themselves from our flock, from us, by maybe just a chance of the wind, chance or change of wind of doctrine, whatever it comes through, that adds drag, doesn't it? That adds resistance for them, and suddenly they find themselves alone. And anyone who has played a team sport knows that the individual in a team must be subordinate to his desires for the team. Right? You have to be in close contact with the team. You have to help with the team, because maybe his goal, and I've seen this when I was in basketball, his goal is getting the highest shooting average or the highest scoring average. Well, when he does that, it doesn't help the team, does it? It doesn't help the team win maybe the championship, because his goal is based on self. Well, just like us in the church, sometimes a member may think that he's discovered a secret doctrinal question or doctrinal answer to something that no one else has found. But what does that do if the others fail to recognize his brilliance? What does that do? If he pulls out of formation, again, we're talking, again, thinking about geese, pulling out of formation, he has just had something slow him down. There's something that's in his way. It's the drag on him. You know, he may still go south for the winter, right? He may still, but more likely he's going to find himself wintering somewhere in Canada. To do its work most successfully, the body of Christ must fly together, right? The body of Christ, we fly together. Unity. Lesson number three. Lesson number three is leadership. Leadership. When that lead goose gets tired, and you've probably watched them, it rotates back to the back. It rotates out, and another goose flies in the point position. Through the Bible, we can see God providing fresh leadership to preside over his people. We can look at Moses, right? When Moses work had been completed, when his job was completed, what happened? Joshua was trained, right? Joshua was trained and ready to take over. We can also look at Elisha, because he picked up the mantle when Elijah couldn't no longer go on. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 30. John chapter 3 and verse 30. You know, when we look at Jesus Christ's ministry, when it had begun, John the Baptist also said something here, and we'll see this in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist knew that his time was going and Jesus Christ's time was coming in, that he had to decrease and let Jesus Christ take over from there. But sometimes, as we've seen in not just our past, but even in times past in the Old Testament, a leader's power goes to his head, right? Leader power goes to his head and he swerves off course. You know, if you look at a flock of geese, Canadian geese, and they leave the Hudson Bay and headed south for, let's say, Lake Lanier in Georgia, and that's their destination, that's their goal, and the lead bird makes a hard left towards Toronto, well, the flock is off course, isn't it? It's off course, and they will end up really in Lake Ontario, not much really better than where they left. So you and I as a church, and I know that we have found ourselves in this position, this situation not long ago, the church's leadership took a serious turn to the left. And most of the flock continued following them while others broke off and regained their bearings and got back on track towards the original destination. We had to look at the leader who was flying in the right direction. Right? That's our goal. We look at the leader who's flying in the right and the correct direction. In love for us, God has never failed to provide a leadership for his people, because he loves us. Because our chances of attaining our goal on our own is nil. We can't do it by ourselves. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 14, verse 33. Numbers 14, verse 33. You know, it's turning here, you know, God told Israel that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 days, or 40 years, I'm sorry. 40 years. And as we know, some decided to strike out on their own, to go it alone. Numbers chapter 14, verse 33. And your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And Moses warned them. Moses warned them that God would not be with them. And yet they tried to enter the promised land anyway. And we know that the Amalekites and the Canaanites mercifully cut them down. Let's continue on here in verse 41. Here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 41, and it says, and Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. It's not going to work going on your own, not going against what God tells us. In verse 44 goes on and says, but they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. And then going on, it says, then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt on in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. You know, that was tragic, wasn't it? That was a tragic but pointed object lesson for them in following a leader. It is stated in Third John chapter 11. We're told that we're not to follow blindly, right? Not to follow blindly or what is evil, but that we should follow what is good. I think Hebrews tells us very clearly about that. It clarifies that for us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Not to follow blindly, to watch, to look up what's going on, to see that we're going in the right direction. That's each of our responsibility. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow concerning the outcome of their conduct. You know, Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but he also writes there and he tells us that imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Don't imitate me as I go do my things. Don't watch me when I commit whatever it is. But he says, imitate me when I follow Christ, while I follow Christ. I know that Mr. Carter probably has told you that here before. I've told my congregations, as the pastor, you're to follow me, but only as I follow Christ. If I'm not doing something right or I'm going off track, then you know what? Don't follow me. And I pray every day that I follow Christ always, that I don't get off track. So we're to imitate and follow. There's nothing wrong with following a man who follows Christ, right? There's nothing wrong with following a man who follows Christ. You know, at some time soon, I hope and I pray, and I'm hopefully all of you do the same, that God brings us together again. All of us, when we know we have other fellowships, we have God's people all over. And hopefully someday, and I pray that it will happen, and it will, that God will put in a leader that brings us all together, that he's prepared for us, not who we think should be, but who he is prepared for us. Let's go to lesson number four. Lesson number four. And that's encouragement. Encouragement. The geese in the formation honk from behind to encourage those up front to keep up their speed, to keep up the direction they're going, to encourage them, you know, to lead in any endeavor when you think about leadership, especially if you look at a scattered church, even if you want to look at that, requires a huge amount of effort. Huge amount of effort. Because to break the trail for others, to be the lead bird, if you want to look at it in that aspect, is to be a target. And that can be stressful and it can be wearying. The leader does not always know what is going on among the membership and how they feel or what questions they or misconceptions they may have. Too many times, as I can vouch for this, the shepherd only hears the grumbling and the vocal view. Through our prayers and kind words, we can give strength to those who are ahead of us, as these geese do, to give them encouragement. Again, as I said, sometimes the pastor, all we hear is the tales of woes and complaints and arguments. And I gave this another time, and I said, but a sincere thank you and gesture support sometimes, support can sometimes be so worthwhile. But it's not, shouldn't be done out of just, oh, I want to thank you for, it should be heartfelt. It should be encouraging. You know, counseling, preparing messages, traveling and speaking are not easy to do. We do an awful lot of it. So any amount of holding up a minister's hands, as you can say, is greatly appreciated and benefits the entire congregation. I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 17. Many of you may realize or remember this story. Here in Exodus chapter 17, this has to do with Moses. But here in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, it says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he had let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on the left side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That need to encourage applies to our brethren. That need to encourage one another. You know, not long ago, again, several years ago, but when our son was sick, you know, we felt discouraged. We felt down. We, in fact, didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know how we were going to do it. Because it seemed like every day or every week something else came up. And we didn't know if we were going to be able to do what was necessary. And you know, daily in our email or in the mail, we would pick up a card or a letter. And sometimes the phone would ring. And we would hear the helpful honking of our brethren, if I can use it that way, to encourage us. And this always motivated us to forge ahead, to continue on, to do what was necessary, to know that we could do it. Well, in the parallel metaphor of sports, which we've been talking about, being part of a team sometimes means being there on the bench watching. It doesn't mean that you always have to be involved. You can be there just watching to support one another. We still participate by just giving encouragement. If many of you have watched football, and I'm sure you have, some of the football games are sports games, you'll notice that the players are encouraged by the crowd even, cheering them on. And they get excited about the game, and it helps them to push on and push forward. So you don't actually have to be participating. We can be there rooting for the team, rooting for one another. You know, many a winning team has heaped credit on the sixth player or the 12th player or just the fans who cheered on the sidelines. Sometimes that's all that's needed for us to move forward, for the team's efforts to be boosted in that critical moment of the game. You know, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. He writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That means being there for them in all times, whatever's going on in their life, being there. Rejoice with them when the time's to rejoice. Weep with them when it's time to weep. Encourage them. You can also write down in your notes Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as the day we see the day approaching." You know, now more than ever, at least I feel in this time that we're in, we all need the encouragement only our family in the flock can give us. We all need that encouragement. Lesson number five. Lesson number five is family. Family. And we, I would say, are a family. Extended family. But we are family. You know, when a goose gets sick, when a goose is wounded or is shot down, two geese drop out of formation and follow that goose down. Two. I know that's a fact because I was there and witnessed it many times. Two geese will follow it down to help it and protect it. They're there for it. They stay with it until it either can fly again or dies. And then they launch out on their own and another catch up to another formation when they figured out that it can't. But they go down with it and stay with it. And I would say the church, and I would say God's flock, is composed of his children. He has called children. And so we are a family. He expects us to extend that same care to each other as we would any member of our physical families. To stay there to help, to protect. And I know that our Savior, our elder brother, sets the best example for us. Let's go back to Hebrews. We were in Exodus. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 10. I hope that these lessons, and maybe there are several others you could put in to your notes that you can come up with, that you can think about these. Because it's amazing when you think about it, what it is that we can learn from what God created. And he has created everything. So to me, there's really a lesson in everything. But do we see those lessons? Do we take them to heart? Do we put them to use in our lives? Here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse chapter 2, sorry, in verse 10, says, "For it was fitting for him," again the Father, "for whom all are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he, Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Dropping down to verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And the Apostle James writes that you and I have that same responsibility toward each other. Let's actually go there. I wasn't going to, but let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 19. James chapter 5, verse 19. Do we have that same outlook towards one another? And responsibility. Do we take that responsibility seriously? James chapter 5, verse 19 says, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We all had friends that have wandered. We have all had friends that have gone off and left the flock and have gone out on their own. But are we happy when they come back? Do we encourage them? I've heard some say, well, what are you doing here? That's not encouraging. That's not uplifting. That's not helping. We should encourage them because they left and are now found their way back. Help them understand. Show them that you care. Encourage them. Be there for them. You can also write down for your notes, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And I'll read what it says there. It says, Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And you can also write down Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, to me, these are just ways, and these scriptures are just ways for you and me to say that we must help our brother who has dropped out of formation, to help someone. We should never abandon a sick or wounded brother. As long as there is hope, we should be there to help. You know, at some point in our lives, it may become clear that the family member is dead. And I mean that by he no longer responds to help or any encouragement from the church. There are people who have done that, who have dropped out and don't want anything to do with it anymore. And if that happens, we must figuratively leave them behind. That's up to God then after that. Well, in closing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. And it says here, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Again, we're talking about at that point in their life, it's best to let them on their own. Let's best let them go their own way, and then we must rejoin the flock. We have to stay with the flock without him. That's hard, especially when it's family, isn't it? That's a hard thing for us to realize and a hard thing to do, because we want to be with our families. I mean, God gave us that love. God gave us that inspiration to say, we want them to be here. We want to be with them. But we have to have the faith and the knowledge and the hope that we know that God will make things right. It's not up to us. We leave it in God's hands after that. You know, geese, when we look at this story, and I hope that it's been beneficial, geese can teach. And I think it's a beautiful analogy for us as Christians. But I think it's also especially poignant in this end time for us in the church. You know, can you imagine if the church behaved like a flock of geese? Flying in perfect formation, cooperating as a team, unified behind godly leadership, constantly encouraging those around us, and helping our brothers and sisters in faith. Think about that. Can you imagine the church being like a flock of geese? In time, it will. Because those who practice these things will reach the flock's destination. In time, we'll all be where God wants us to be. And in time, that destination, as we all know, is the kingdom of God.